Morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 28-34. Once again, that's Mark chapter 12, verses 28-34. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 848. Once again, Mark chapter 12, verses 28-34. This is God's Word. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.'" The scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Would you join me in a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we set aside these next few moments to immerse our minds and our hearts into your word, we pray for the ministry, the ministry of illumination by the power of your Holy Spirit, to open your word to us and also open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold all that you would say. So we commit these next few moments to you. We love you. We worship you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 90s, there was a popular praise song that took the world by storm. And I'm guessing that many of us in this room actually remember the song. It was written by an English praise leader named Matt Redman, and the title of the song was "The Heart of Worship." Now, I'm not going to sing for you this morning, but I thought I'd read a couple lines just to refresh your memories of the song. "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." Now, there's actually a story that exists behind the writing of the song. It was, at the time when the song was written, Matt Redman was attending a church in Watford, England, and even though his worship music was spreading all across the world, being sung in all sorts of different languages, at his home church in England, there was this thick cloud of apathy resting on the congregation. Presumably, in the thick of being a trend-setting church, they had lost their way in all of the hype. And for that reason, Matt Redman's pastor, one day he comes into the sanctuary and he makes the decision to strip down all the speakers and to get rid of all the sound system and to get rid of the praise team for several months. And when all was said and done, all that was left was the embarrassing silence of their voices in an empty room. And the story goes that slowly and surely over time, this church was able to experience God in a new and deep way. Now, brothers and sisters, as Christians, it can be hard to keep the main thing the main thing. In other words, it's easy for us to allow the things of lesser importance to become matters of first importance. Reminded of a story of one of my pastor friends who pastors in an older, more traditional church context. He would always come to church wearing a suit and tie, and so for a couple weeks he decided to take off his tie in an attempt to connect with some of the younger folks, not to mention it helps him to breathe a little bit better. But Monday morning he walks into his office, and lo and behold, there on his desk, someone had gifted him, yes, a tie. As if to say, "Pastor, you better keep your tie on." We Christians can be pretty petty when it comes to our preferences. And whether you'd like to admit it or not, it's true. And in the midst of our pettiness, it's easy for us to lose the heart of love, the heart of worship we've been called to have before God. If I could pose a few questions for us all this morning, brothers and sisters, what would it look like for you to declutter your spiritual life? What would it look like to get rid of all the superficial things, leaving behind only the essential things, the things that matter most to the heart of God? As we look at our text for today in Mark chapter 12, these are the very questions that Jesus answers in his conversation with this scribe. Now, if I could very quickly set the scene for our passage for today, Jesus has just cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And to be clear, he doesn't strip down the speaker system. He doesn't get rid of the praise team. But the Bible says that he walks around and starts flipping tables and going up to everybody there that day, telling them that they had turned God's house of prayer into a den for robbers. In fact, even in John's account, which is a little bit more harsh, we read that Jesus, he gathers a bunch of cords and he forms a whip. Just imagine Jesus grabbing the microphone cables and forming a whip and using it to drive out all the people and the animals in the temple court. One thing is clear. Jesus took major issue with the happenings of the temple. As you could probably imagine, this infuriates the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, the pastors and elders of the day, alongside probably the president of the local denominational chapter. For that reason, these religious leaders start bombarding Jesus with all sorts of questions, trying to trap him in his words, basically firing at him from every side from the safety of their Twitter feeds. But Jesus, who happens to be the very Son of God, he perfectly dodges these questions, he answers them perfectly, and in the process, he actually rebukes them for straying away from the heart of God. Now, it's in the midst of this back and forth that our passage for today picks up. In our passage this morning, we encounter the scribe who says that he was impressed with Jesus' wisdom, and so he approaches Jesus with a question of his own. Would you read with me, beginning in verse 28? And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Now, what we need to understand here is that according to the Jewish tradition at the time, the Torah was comprised of 613 commandments, some of which are more important than others. And so when the scribe asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" he's not so much asking Jesus to rank the 613, but more so to identify the one that captures the essence of them all. Well, in response, picking up in verse 29, Jesus replies, he says, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And what Jesus is doing here, he's citing from two passages of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 19. And it's in these two commandments that we find already our big idea for today. It's glaring and right there in front of us. And here's the big idea. Love God with the entirety of your being and your neighbor as yourself. Love God with the entirety of your being and your neighbor as yourself. Now, if I could pause for a moment, brothers and sisters, and if you allow me to put on my spiritual formation minister hat just for just a few minutes. I also happen to be put on my nerd hat. I happen to be a nerd, not as big of a nerd as Randy, but I'm pretty close. I'm going to start to introduce a couple of interesting sounding words. What I'd like to propose to you today is a three-part framework that I'd like to call the three orthos of spiritual formation. And before I go any farther, I did want to give a quick shout out to my pastor back in Texas, Matt Snowden, who first introduced me to this framework, as well as an author named Tish Harrison Warren, who's written just a wonderful article about this topic in Christianity Today. So it's not something that's original to me. But to begin with, the word ortho, it means straight or right. And so when your teeth, you look in the mirror, your teeth start looking a little crooked, you go to the orthodontist to get your teeth straightened. And building on this idea, what I'd like to propose to you today is that there are three orthos, three things we need to keep straight, or three things we need to get right if we want to love God and our neighbor with the entirety of ourselves. Here's the first one. The first ortho is the word orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, which simply means right belief. And some of the words you might associate with orthodoxy, the words theology, doctrine, being biblical. And the part of the body that you would probably associate with orthodoxy would be loving God with your mind. Secondly, the second ortho word is the word orthopraxy. Orthopraxy, which means right living. And so here we think of the words service, compassion, ethics, justice. And we envision our hands being outreached in a horizontal fashion as we serve others in the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, the final ortho word is the word orthopathy, which means right feeling. Some have coined this orthocardia, and it refers having the right passions and longings and affections, and the body part that we think of here is going to be our hearts, the center of who we are. And what I'd like to argue this morning, so you can't have one without the other, and you also can't have two without the one. But as we look at the course of church history, we don't have the time to hash it out all this morning. There have been all sorts of different people who've tried to pick and choose from this list, or even to pit one against the other, saying the heart's more important than the mind's more important than the hands, so on and so forth. What I'd like to propose to you this morning, church family, is that a holistic love for God and our neighbor requires our head, the hands, and the heart. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy. And as we look back into our passage in Mark chapter 12, we see the call to love God in each of these three unique ways. First off, we'll work through them together. First off, we unmistakably see the call to orthodoxy, to love God with our minds. In fact, as we return to our story, orthodoxy is actually the only thing the scribe in our text actually gets right. Right after Jesus lays out the greatest commandment, the scribe replies in verse 32. He says, interesting line, the scribe says to him, verse 32, he says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him." Now, if you would just track with me in my imagination just for a few moments, I'm not sure how many of you are into Star Wars, but when this guy says, "You are right, teacher," he's basically acting like a Mandalorian. All right, I'm losing you. So, for those of you who are totally lost right now, Mandalorians, when someone will refer to one of their creeds or one of their belief systems, they have this line that they'll say, and they'll say in a solemn voice, "This is the way." After which, all the other Mandalorians in the room will reply in unison and say, "This is the way." Well, basically, that's what the scribe is saying in response to Jesus. Jesus lays out the greatest commandment, and he says, "You are right, teacher." What the scribe is doing, he's affirming and agreeing with Jesus' theology. And so in response to the scribe in verse 34, Jesus praises this man. Read with me in verse 34. "When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" As we look at Jesus' response to the scribe, we need to read it in two different ways. On one note, it's a very encouraging thing, especially because in the passage just before our text for today, Jesus, he calls out these Sadducees, tells them that they're badly mistaken, totally wrong, because they know neither the power of God nor the scriptures. So in contrast to them, when Jesus says, "Hey, you're pretty close to the kingdom of God," this is an encouraging thing for Jesus to say. What Jesus is doing is he's praising the scribe for his orthodoxy, for his good theology, for his right belief. He's commending the scribe for being a good and faithful student of God's word. If I could pause for a moment, I think there's some words of application for us here as we think about this scene. How are you doing, church family, in the area of loving God with your mind and your intellect? On this topic, David Garland, he writes this. He offers the following challenge. He says, we must love God with all our mind. A love for God requires more than an emotional response or a swirl of activity in God's name. We must love God with our intelligence. Thinking about our faith is not something to fear, but it is a requirement. So I think a question for us to ponder this morning, brothers and sisters, what would it look like for you to more deeply engage your mind in your pursuit of God and His Word? What would it look like for you to pursue 2 Timothy 2:15 and grow in the area of rightly handling the word of truth? What our passage calls for is that orthodoxy is important. It is valuable. It is precious. It is necessary. But as we look at Jesus' response again in verse 34, we also happen to see a warning. The fact that Jesus says that you are not far from the kingdom also infers that this man has not yet entered God's kingdom. He has not yet become a Christ follower. Put it another way, his orthodoxy was not enough. His good theology was not enough. Him being a good Bible student was not enough. But there was something missing, namely faith and repentance. This leads us to the second call that we see in our passage, which is the call to orthopraxy, or to love God with our hands. Now, something that's noteworthy about our passage as we hone in again on verses 30 and 31 is how Jesus, you know, the scribe asks for the greatest single commandment, and then Jesus gives him a two-for-one deal. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment, singular, greater than these. And so Jesus gives a two for one. And in doing so, his messaging is pretty clear. What Jesus is saying is that, yes, these two commandments are different, but they're also inseparable. They're two sides of the same coin. Love God with the entirety of your being, and your neighbor as yourself. Because when you love God with the entirety of your being, loving others will be inevitable. Amen. It goes hand in hand. But as we return to the temple in Jerusalem, the religious leaders didn't get this memo. They decided to do what they pleased to do. If you would read for me just the text that comes right after our passage for this morning, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, Jesus issues the following warning about orthopraxy. And in his teaching, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. What we find here in this passage is that these religious leaders, these scribes, they're using their doctrine to devastate the vulnerable. Specifically says that they were preying on widows. Not to mention, they were also using their theology and their authority to feed their narcissistic appetites. For this reason, Jesus calls them out here in these verses. I think it's worth pausing for a moment just to say right off the bat that this still happens today. All you have to do is turn on the news. This still happens today. And in a room this large, there are certainly a number of folks who understand the pain of being bulldozed by a modern-day scribe who cares more about theology than loving those around them. And if that has been your experience as a pastor myself and as one of the staff members here at the church, I want to express that we're so sorry for what you've experienced and endured. But brothers and sisters, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. He is calling us to something so much greater. He is calling us to love him with our hands, to a life of orthopraxy, faithful action that only a child of God can do because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I love the simple definition that a man named Paul Stephen talks about orthopraxy. He defines it like this: orthopraxy is about practices that are in harmony with God's kingdom in the church and in the world. Practices that bring value and good into the world around us. Church family, how might God be calling you to serve him with your hands? How might God be calling you to serve in a way that's in harmony with his kingdom? To serve in a way that brings glory to God and also brings good to our neighbors. We find also in our text the call to orthopraxy, to love God with our hands. Thirdly and finally, we also see, last but not least, the third ortho, or the call to orthopathy, which is to love God with our hearts. Now, when it comes to the topic of the heart in the Christian circles or whatnot, it's a pretty subjective thing to describe. As we look at God's Word, the heart is more than just the pumping station in your circulatory system that's in the center of your chest. But as we look throughout God's Word, I love how Dane Ortlund summarizes it so simply. The heart is essentially the center of who we are. It is the center of our inner being that houses our feelings and emotions and our affections. And something that's really encouraging about this, when God says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, it means that he views us as holistic beings. He doesn't just view us as brains on sticks. And he also doesn't just view us as workers in a field that need to earn our keep through the labor of our hands. But he also longs for the center of our beings, which is also our hearts. He wants all of us. And this is the reason why Tish Harrison Warren, she simply writes, faith is more than a feeling, but it's not less. Faith is, yes, it's more than a feeling. It requires doctrine, theology, practice, so on and so forth, but it is not less than feeling. Meaning our feelings toward God matter. Our emotions toward God matter. Our passion for the gospel matters. I want to recognize that for some of us here, you may have grown up in a tradition that has taught you to be suspicious of your emotions because they're fleeting and deceptive. For that reason, you've learned to suppress them at church. And while there's some truth and validity to that, at the very same time, our emotions are so closely tied to the core of who we are. So if I could frame it like this, brothers and sisters, there are days when our kids and our grandkids and our nephews and our nieces, there are days when the younger generation before us needs to see our passion for the Lord. Amen. There are days when we need to sing just a little bit more loudly from the depths of our bellies so that they can taste and see that the God that we worship is real. And when it comes to orthopathy, when it comes to having the right heart, I think we all know this is not something that we can fake. Amen. At least not for too long. But rather, it's something we need to cultivate over time. Love the wisdom that Tish Harrison Warren offers us here. This is what she writes. Orthopathy, it doesn't automatically spring from orthodoxy, so we can't grasp it through better doctrine. Nor does it inevitably flow through orthopraxy, so we can't busy ourselves with Christian duties enough to achieve it. Instead, the shaping and healing of our interior life, our orthopathy, our passion, our heart, it comes through years of repentance and deep union and communion with our God. Which means that if we want to have the right heart, we need to walk with Jesus every single day. We need to worship him. We need to sing to him. We need to savor his presence. We need to confess our sins. We need to talk about him with those around us. And slowly but surely, little, by the power of God's Spirit, our hearts become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. As we come to a close, thank you for tracking with me through those three orthos. I thought I'd close by sharing just a brief personal anecdote. The reason why I wanted to share this framework is mainly because it's been so helpful for me in my own faith journey. It's helped me so much to be more holistic and balanced in my relationship with Christ. Truth be told, it actually traces my whole, probably the last 20 years of my following Christ. When I was a young college student, I just accepted Jesus. All I cared about was orthodoxy. All I cared about was truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. And yes, I learned all sorts of wonderful things about the character and the nature of our God. I learned to love the scriptures, but at the very same time, I also turned into what I like to call a heresy hunter, where all I'd care about is trying to prove people wrong. And I could care less about how they were doing as an individual. Some years later, the Lord called my wife and I. We served in an urban ministry setting for several years, and like most young people who like to swing back and forth from extreme to extreme like a pendulum, I swung completely to the other end of the spectrum, and I made my faith all about actions and outward things that I could do. Ministries of compassion, service, outreach, political advocacy in the local neighborhood, so on and so forth. I had a wonderful time getting to experience what it feels like to exude the love of Christ. The only issue there is that I burnt out after a while because I never learned to rest and I never honored the Sabbath. I made it all about how much I could make a tangible difference on my own strength. And these days, I shared last Sunday, I'm a millennial, my late 30s. A lot of days these days can't help but feel a little bit like the Tin Man from The Wizard of Oz. Thinking about my heart, wondering about my heart, where it's gone, where it's been, whether I'll ever get the one that I had when I first fell in love with Jesus. But what the Word of God says, I pray that it encourages you. God wants all of us, every single part. He calls us through this greatest commandment to love Him with our heads, hands, and hearts. And the reason He could do this is because He first loved us. 1 John 4:10 and 19. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because He first loved us. God demonstrated His love to us with the entirety of His being when He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So, church family, as we head off into our weeks, may we heed this greatest commandment. When the music fades and all is stripped away, love God with the entirety of your being and your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are the God who first loved us. You demonstrated Your love for us with the entirety of Yourself. And because of that, Lord, we pray that by Your grace, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we would live in response to what we first received. Help us to love You with our minds. Help us to grow in the knowledge of You, the Holy One. Help us to love You with our hands. Help us to exude the love and compassion of Christ to this world. Help us also, God, to love You from the depths of our hearts. May our affections, may our loves pulse with a deeper longing for You, O God. We thank You so much. We just pray this for our church, that this would be true of Windsor Road Christian Church. And as we love You with the entirety of our being and our neighbor as ourselves, God, would You receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.